And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting facility here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I'm live with you today. Glad to be here. Had a wonderful time with Sweetie Pie, going out of town for a few days, just by ourselves. We're adult people. We're big people. We can do that. And we went to Branson, Missouri. It is, without a doubt, our favorite place to go. Number one, it's in the state of Missouri. And just south of Springfield, Missouri. Started out years ago, Highway 76 meanders across the top of this ridge out of Branson, Missouri. And there was a place, I can't remember if it was the Presley family or the Baldnobbers or whoever, but they built this place where they could play their music, just good old hillbilly type music, bluegrass, and pretty soon people started coming. And they started listening, and then another group moved in. And so now you've got two places, and people are coming from miles around, and they're going to Branson, Missouri for these music shows. And it just, I mean, it booms from there. Back in the 60s, Silver Dollar City, late 60s, I think, theme park Silver Dollar City was built down there. An episode of, who was it? The Beverly Hillbillies was filmed at Silver Dollar City. I can't remember the particular episode, but it was, anyway, I know it was filmed down there. But anyway, if you are looking for a place where you can take your children, you can go to music or entertainment shows that are going to be clean, decent, respectful, if not Christian, then at least respectful to God and country, Branson, Missouri is your place. Now, I do not, this is not a paid endorsement. I do not get a commission. I'm doing this of my own free will, but we are running out of places to take our children to decent, clean vacation spots. Branson is one of those places. Now, I'm not saying everything in Branson is all Christian, fundamentalist, King James. I'm not saying that. But I'm telling you, it is the place to go. And we were there. The public schools are in session in the state of Missouri. So when we got there, it was not near as crowded as it normally is. If you homeschool your children, the time to go to Branson for vacation would be September, October, into early spring before summer vacation hits. Because then you don't have to deal with the big crowds. The big crowds come in June, July, August. And I mean, that place is packed to the gills. Christmas time is a great time to go, but it's also going to be packed in as well. But anyway, we just had a good time. We just had good to be with one another and to share with one another, and we came back very refreshed. But I come in this morning and my heart is vexed. And I'm just a little put out. I'm a little down over it. Because somebody notified me of a video that somebody had made against me. But what really gets me is they made it against this church. Now, I'm going to say this, and I've said it before, and I'm going to keep repeating it. You want to come against me, you have every right to do so. You might even have a biblical obligation to do so. You want to drag my name through the mud. You want to say things about me that are not true. You want to just absolutely bold-faced lie through your teeth about me. Be my guest. I'm not one of these that thinks that I need to put down all the people that are speaking against me. I know guys like that. They can't handle the bad face that they're getting from people. They can't handle that. So they just lob this angry attack. How dare you come against me? I don't care if you do it or not. I really don't. And I've learned that over the years. That if you're going to speak your heart and tell what you think God says in his word, you are going to get criticism as a result of it. And so I've learned over the years to take that. And let me just say this. There is no such thing as bad publicity. There really isn't. Because every time somebody makes a YouTube video about me and puts it on YouTube and people watch it, there is always going to be people who will say, who's Mike Hoggard? I have no idea who this guy is. Boy, he must be bad. I'm going to go look his videos up on YouTube and see if I can't find out how bad he is. That's all I want you to do. That's all I want you to do is to watch one video. That's all I care about. Because I know on any particular YouTube video, watch them in broadcast, sermon, Pastor Mike Online, Pure Bible Study, I know on anything that I do, I'm going to give out verses of Scripture from the Word of God. And if that goes into somebody's heart, I have then succeeded in what I set about to do. What I say about verses is irrelevant. What the verses say, that's the highest priority. And if you go and watch one of my videos, and you hate my guts, and you watch one of my videos, and you hear the verses from the Word of God, that's all I want. God will do with those verses, with His Word, God will do what He always sets about to do. It is His will. It is His glory. It is His plan. It is His Word. And if God sends His Word out to someone, and He intends for it to be a judgment against them, in that God gave them the word, they still didn't listen to it, and God is going to bring that up on judgment day. If that's the purpose of God, that's God's purpose. It's His word. He can do whatever He wants with it. If it, however, is the purpose of God that His word go forth and it challenge somebody's heart and it challenges their thinking and it makes them go back into the Bible to see if these things be true or not, that also is the plan and activity of God. And whichever way God... Listen, I would love for people to receive the engrafted word into their life and let God bring forth marvelous fruit from them. I would love that. But it's God's word, and it's His will. And if God intends His word to go out of my mouth into your ears, and you despise it, that's God's plan. God had that all, because God doesn't send His word out to somebody who doesn't listen to it and then say, I really thought they would get saved. I mean, I sent the word out. I don't know what happened. That's not God. God told us in the Bible that His word does not go forth void or in vain. It accomplishes what He sent it out to do. And if He sends it out to someone's heart to either reject it or accept it, that's up to God. So somebody who makes a video on me, says a bunch of stuff, and these people are going, yeah, Mike Hoggard is bad. Honey, who's Mike Hoggard? He's bad. Yeah, he's bad. Have we ever seen anything? Let's watch one of his videos. I win in that you heard me say something from the Word of God. That's all I care about. So, and I had a lady one time email me and say, Pastor, I just wanted to let you know I was watching, surfing YouTube, and I saw this guy said, Mike Hoggard's a heretic. Oh, no, Mike Hoggard's a heretic. So she went and pulled up this guy's video. And she's listening to it, and she's going, is this guy nuts? Who's Mike Hoggard? So she said, I went looking for your videos. They're not hard to find. And she said, after watching you for a while, then it just became clear to me who the heretic was, and it wasn't you. So thank you for putting these out online. Thank you for preaching the word. I look forward to hearing more of your videos. It's all I care about. So if you want to make a video on me, do it. If you want to accuse me of stuff, go ahead. You leave my wife, my family, and my church out of it. You want to say what you want to say against me, you say it. I'll be like David. David was on the run. Absalom, his own son, committed treason against his own father, took the throne away, slept with his father's concubines up on the roof for everybody to see it. David had that to deal with. He had the fact that he knew this was coming as a result of his sin with Bathsheba and having Uriah the Hittite killed. David knows this. He knows that he's getting exactly what he's getting. In fact, he's getting better than what he deserves. And this old boy starts laying about cursing David, throwing rocks at him, spitting and cursing at him. David's captain, I think it was Joab, came up to David with a sword in his hand. He said, David, you say the word, I'll cut his head off. How dare he come against you like that? David, all you do is just say the word, wink at me, nod at me. I'll cut him down. How dare he come against you like that? You know what David said? Joab, put your sword away. Maybe God sent him over here. Maybe God put those words in his mouth. Maybe I needed to hear that today. And so I've learned. You want to say things about me? Say it. Whether it's true or not, say it. You want to refute some of the things that I've said? Refute them. Give Bible verses. Preach the word. That's what I care about. You want to lie about me, make stuff up, that I'm a racist, that I go around calling black people niggers? You want to say that about me? You go ahead. But it's not true. But when you mention my wife, my family, in my church, you are out of line, Jack. I'll let you do to me what you want to do to me. But don't you touch my family or my church. I don't put up with that. I don't stand by and let somebody go after people that I love and care about, people that I have sworn to God that I would stand in the gap for them and protect them. How dare you? Who do you think you are to set yourself up in judgment over people that you have never met, people that you don't know, people that you have never heard anything come out of their mouth except amen to the word of God? How dare you? Who do you think you are? The only thing in this universe that has a right to say anything to my church and my family is God Almighty in heaven. You have no place. They're not your people. They don't work for you. They don't support you. They're not part of your circle of influence. You're just a wolf, is who you are. And who am I saying that to? There's a man out there. And I thought he just kind of settled down. But he's kind of kicked back up here lately. And I want to warn you about him. Because he is very twisted. I'll just tell you what he does and you decide what kind of person he is. He will log into Facebook under multiple false account names. Facebook has had to block him several times. And each and every time, and he's told people this, that he intends to log into Facebook with as many false identities as possible. And every time Facebook shuts one down, he gets back on under another. And what he does is that he plays both sides. What he does on one end is that he will log in and he will go find, let's say, minorities. And he will log in under on a false identity. He will throw racial slurs at them. and then say that he got it from Mike Hoggard and Bethel Church, that he listened to my sermons and he heard me call these people these names, and that we were white Southern racist, and we were proud of Donald Trump, and we hated that blankety blank Barack Obama, and what he'll do is he will get them stirred up against me in Bethel Church. One guy that he went to, he contacted this, and I've talked about this. This guy, somewhere out in, I don't know, Tennessee somewhere. He calls himself something like a prophet or apostle, something like that. He's got a compound. I mean, I just play like I have a compound. He has a compound. And he's a polygamist. And he's got all these women around him. And this adversary got a hold of him and used my name. And, yeah, I'm Mike Hoggard, and, you know, you are a blankety-blank this and a blankety-blank that, and, you know, you're this and you're that. So the guy makes a video against me. When I informed the man that he fell for, this is the real Mike Hoggard here, and I've never said anything, I don't even know who you are, and I never said anything like that. Once he realized what he did, he made an apology online, which was the right thing to do. And I've had no further contact with this man. I don't want to either. The guy's way out there. But that's the kind of stuff he does. He will log into Facebook and use my name. Or, recently, he has logged in under the name Billy Hoggard. There is no Billy. Well, I'm sure there is somewhere, but not anybody I know. And then we'll go find people who are of a minority persuasion, and he will spread these lies about me, that I'm saying that, you know, I'm using slur words against blacks and Hispanics and Jews and everybody else, that I'm slurring everybody, and that, you know, our church is a racist church. And he gets these people stirred up. They contact us. This guy called. My adversary called here one time pretending to be with the NAACP. And what he said was that that someone had spray-painted racist graffiti on their offices. And when those people were caught, they said, well, yeah, we heard this from Mike Hoggard at Festus, Missouri, Bethel Church. He's the one told us that these people here are blankety-blanks, and that's why we came down here, because we've been listening to Mike Hoggard's preaching, and he told us to do that. And when he said that, I knew who it was. This guy was calling me. And I said, well, let me say this to you. I said, number one, there's a guy out there that's stirring everybody up against me in our church. And I said, we've never said anything like that. And I said, number two, we'd be more than happy to work with you and help you with that. The only thing that I want, number one, is your name. And I want to speak to your direct supervisor. Phone hung up. It was him. This is the kind of stuff he does. He does this all day long. And he's been doing it for years. And I'll say this to you, because I know you're listening. You're pretty smart. You're smart enough not to make any kind of direct, overt threat to me or this place. So, I mean, I know you know a little bit about what you're doing. I think you've done your homework. But let me just say this to you. Number one, you and I have talked on the phone, and you assured me that this wasn't you, but I know it was, and you were lying through your teeth. So if you can live with that, that's fine. I also know that repeatedly, me and everybody here has prayed for you, prayed that God would break through whatever hate you've got in your heart, whatever bitterness has climbed in there and built a stronghold in your mind, that God would relieve you of that. We've prayed for you. And we here, myself included, have never, ever tried to come out against you, hurt you. Never. We did contact the police at one point to see if a law had been broken. And that's when you called me to try to tell me that it wasn't you because you knew the police had been contacted. But other than that, we've never tried to come out. I'm not even giving out your name. Never tried to hurt you. I don't work behind the scenes. I don't have investigators looking into you. I don't have hitmen. I don't. That's up to God what He does with you. But I just want you to know that I know what you're doing. And whatever harm you are trying to cause me, it's not working. It's not working. And I'll tell you why. Over the years, knowing that I have this camera and I have this microphone in front of me at least 8 times a week, that's what I strive for. I can't always get there, but that's what I strive for. Knowing that there are a lot of people who are listening to me and they're counting on me. That's a big responsibility. One that there are times that I'm just reasonably sure that I'm not up for it. But I take it seriously. And the Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And that Bible's right. And what I try to do is with the years that I have been doing this since January 2009, everything that I do publicly, everything that I say, how I treat people, I want to be right in how I do that. I want to be right in what I say. There's a man that made a YouTube. The whole thing started this morning. Lady said, there's a guy talking about you on YouTube in your church. Is this stuff true? And I went, I've seen this before. Well, this was a new one. And as soon as this guy started talking, I knew where it came from. It came from our adversary. It came from you. And I knew he was, as everything he was saying was a bunch of hooey. And here's the thing. The guy on this video, on this YouTube video, mentioned that he was informed that I had preached an entire sermon against this guy. And I'd called him all kinds of racial slurs and this and that and the other. And this guy was just, you know, I can't believe somebody would do that. I can't believe Mike Hoggard, you call yourself a Christian. And he's just going, and I'm just going, here's the thing. And I wrote this as a comment. I don't know if this guy's going to accept this or not. I don't, because I wrote it as a comment and took a screen capture of it. I'm not sure that the guy is going to post the comment or not. Because basically he made a video that was nothing but nonsense. It's not true. And what I said was, if you really believe that I preached this sermon against you specifically and called you all these words, then all you need to do is go to YouTube and Sermon Audio and find the sermon. Find the sermon, because I record every one of them. We don't have secret meetings here at church. I record every one of them, put them on the internet. Find the sermon where I said that. And see, that's the point that I'm making. Is that I have all these years doing this, I've tried to establish my reputation and my name as such that I can be wrong. I probably am wrong on some things. But everything that I say is a matter of public record. And it will stand the scrutiny of those who either like it or don't like it. But if someone says I said something, all you have to do is go back and listen to see whether I actually said it or not. And I guarantee you, I probably didn't say it. And this is not the first time people have accused me of saying things that when I went back and listened to it, I'm going, I didn't say that. There's no way I said that. What I'm saying is, to my adversary, you are hell-bent on trying to destroy my name, destroy my reputation, by telling people that I am a racist, that I call people racial slurs, that I hate Jews, I hate Arabs, I hate blacks, I hate Mexicans, I hate everybody but us good old boy white Dixie Confederate flag waving KKK Freemason members. I hate everybody but my race. And the truth of it is, adversary, the people who know me both here at Bethel, my family, my church people, and even those people online who have never met me, but they've listened to just about everything I've said, they know that you're not telling the truth about me because they know that I have never said those things. I have black families in my church. I have two black son-in-laws. One of them's from Nairobi, Kenya. We have, in a place where there are no other radio stations, we have an FM radio station in north central Kenya. North central Kenya that is reaching people in such a way I can't even take the credit for it. And we are, I'm going to go ahead and say this, I talked to the guys on our board the other night, been talking to Michael about it since he came back, we are making the preparations to proceed with another FM radio station in Turkana, Kenya. The governor of Turkana has asked us, will you please put your radio station in our county and transmit this stuff to our people? They need to hear it. He even sent his brother out today to go look at our radio station in Marilal, Samburu. They're serious about it, and so are we. And we are now starting to take the steps necessary to put in another radio station that will reach into Sudan, Uganda, the county of Turkana, and who knows where it goes from there. You want to call me a racist? Go ahead. But God and several hundred thousand people know that you're just lying through your teeth. You're angry over something, and you're taking that anger out on me, but I don't think that you're really angry at me. I don't. I think your anger runs way deeper than I have ever gotten into you. Let me read some Bible here. In 1 Peter chapter 3, God just kind of put my nose in this. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter is one of those books that I highly recommend. Even though you'll have some people say, oh, don't read that. That's not for us. Don't read that. It's bad. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful and be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil. See, I have followed this book. Now, I'm not saying I do it well all the time, because I know I don't. And one of the things that you'll hear, if you want to listen to Mike Hoggard and you want to get a sense of who he is, here's what you're going to hear from me. I don't boast very much. I won't say I don't ever, but I don't boast very much about who I am, because I can tell you there's not much worth boasting about. There's not. To anybody that's listening, if I ever came off to anybody as, number one, a know-it-all, or a better than you, or self-righteous, or in any way like that, I sincerely apologize, because I'm telling you, I am just as full of guile and nonsense and wickedness as anybody listening to me right now. But I'm not allowed to render evil for evil, nor railing for railing. And so to the adversary and to the gentleman that made the video, I mean you no harm. But you should have checked out whether these things were true or not before you made your video. And it would be interesting to see whether or not he actually, because people have told me they tried posting comments to his YouTube channel and they're not showing up. Now maybe he has to prove them, and that's fine. We'll give him space to approve the comments. But the comments that I made was, this is the real Mike Hoggard. Let me tell you who this guy is, and I feel bad for you because you fell for something, but nothing of what he told you that we said is true. And if you think it is, go find the sermon. But I can't just, I can't go out bashing you just because you did it to me. Wouldn't be right. Now, and again, concerning me, say whatever you want. You talk about my church, I'm not going to put up with it. But contrary wise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Hard to do. It really is. It's hard to do because I have feelings and emotions like everybody else does. And those emotions run pretty strong. And sometimes I want to say things that I'm not supposed to say. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And see, all I have to do is understand that God is the one who is watching everything between us. That God is watching. That's all I have to do is think and know that every deed, every thought, every word I said, God was watching. And if God, and being his servant and being his child, if God wishes to chastise me and get me and put a rod to my back, if God wishes to do that, he knows with me he has but to do it. Because that's the sign that I'm still his son and not a bastard. And so all I need to know is that in everything that I do, God will judge my actions, my thoughts, my words, and my motivations. Because God is the one who truly knows those, not you. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? See, there is no such thing as bad publicity. Okay? So anyway, who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. You're irritating. I get tired of hearing about you. I get tired of your name coming up. He's at it again. What's he doing now? Oh, good grief. I mean, I get irritated. But you don't scare me. You don't. There is one that scares me. And that is Almighty God. Because I have a spirit in me called the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 11:2. I think it's the seventh spirit listed. There are seven spirits listed in Isaiah 11. And I think the fear of the Lord is the last one. And buddy, I've got it. Because what you can do to me pales in comparison to what God can do to me. And he's the one I'm scared of. You get what I'm saying? Those of you that are listening, you know what I mean? Because I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I would much rather have a guy make a YouTube video and lie through his teeth about me than I would someone to make it and tell the truth about me. So I fear the Lord. I fear his terrors. I fear his rod, his chastening. And it's supposed to work that way, isn't it? Sometimes all your daddy or your mama had to do was just grab the belt. And all of a sudden now you got an attitude adjustment and you started listening. That's me. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Amen. having a good conscience. Now, let me speak on that for a minute. Two things here. Number one, when it comes to the allegations of racial slurring, I stand innocent. I don't hate people because of their color, their ethnic origin. God's even dealing with me about Muslims. And I because of what has happened in our nation and because of what they have done, I just don't have a trust of them whatsoever. I don't want them around. God's dealing with me because we've had several Muslims. Because of our radio reach in north central Kenya. See, the farther north you go in Africa, the closer you get to the Muslims. And our radio broadcast is streaming into Muslim communities. And some of those people are coming out. And I always got to try to remember that. But if you want to accuse me of calling or hating the president because he's a blank, if you want to accuse me of that, you go ahead. I just know it's not true. I don't hate these people. I don't despise anybody because of their national origin or their ethnicity or whatever. So when you accuse me of being a racist, I can tell you that my conscience is clear. Now, you may not like some of the things I say that are directed toward, let's say, illegal aliens. Should we let people come in America? Absolutely. Do it according to the law. If you don't do it according to the law, you should be thrown out. If I have to obey the law and I'm a citizen, who do you think you are trying to get in here without obeying the law? That's not hate. If I think it would be better for people in North St. Louis, East St. Louis, South St. Louis, south side of Chicago to go out and earn a living rather than getting government welfare money, if you want to say that's hate, you go ahead. But it's not. It's help. Get up. Go get a job. See, I say that stuff, that doesn't make me a racist. Makes me right. So my conscience is clear. I don't hate people because of what color they are, or where they came from, or what their last name is. But I do hate things that are wrong. And it doesn't matter if you do them or I do them, I still hate them. So that's the first part of my conscience. There are things you accuse me of, I know I didn't do, and my conscience is clear. The second part, however, that's a little bit different. Because there are some things that I have done. Not proud of it. Don't want to talk about it. Don't want to think about it. All I want is forgiveness. And God gives it to me. And I don't understand why. But even on the things that I've done wrong, when I repent, my conscience is now clear. Because while I know I did something that I shouldn't have done, said something I shouldn't have said, listened to something I shouldn't have heard, whatever, I know that my Father in heaven has chastised me and forgiven me. So now my conscience is clear again. Having a good conscience. That whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. That I agree. And so it would be nearly impossible for me to tell you that, oh, bless God, I never suffer for wrongdoing. I don't do anything wrong. I can't tell you that. I can tell you what it's like to suffer for things that you did wrong. I think probably most of you know how that works already, don't you? There are things that you did wrong 20, 30 years ago that are still right in front of you just about every day, and you never walk away from them. You're the one's got to deal with that. You're the one's got to live with that. Okay? I can tell you what it's like to suffer for things that I've done wrong, because I do. But I can tell you this. The suffering that I deal with daily is a lot better than the suffering I would receive after I draw my last life's breath. Because I know what I deserve, and that's not what God gave me. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. And get that. He suffered for sins that he didn't even do. Who am I to say that I should never suffer? I had several years ago, we used to have a Christian school here. And we had a block of families from a particular church that they were all into the word faith stuff and speaking in tongues. And that's what I was prepared to talk about today. I may get there. But there was one boy in particular that I knew that every time he got in trouble here, I was fixing to be in trouble. I knew it. Because his mother told me that she had heard some pastor say, I don't know who it was that told her this, that if your child asks you for forgiveness and they repent of what they did, then you must forgive them and you can't give them a spanking for it because they're like you. You go to God, you confess it to God, God forgives you, and it's over with. And so this boy, like 10, 11 years old, he knew how to play the game. He knew that if he ever did something wrong, he could go to mommy with puppy dog eyes. Mommy, I'm so sorry for this. Oh, honey, it's okay. Don't worry about it. I forgive you. And he should never get punished for that. That's nonsense. It should be like my mom. Mom, I'm sorry, Mom. Yeah, you're fixing to be sorry. I won't make you sorry. You see, even Christ suffered for sins. And if you think that you can go around and sin all you want to, make God forgive you without any repercussions whatsoever, oh yeah, you're not going to hell. But God's going to scourge you and chastise you like he told David he's going to do to Solomon. I want to beat him. I want to hit him so hard his kids will be dead. Think Rehoboam, okay? For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the whole thing about being baptized and washed by the Spirit, by the Word of God, by the Bible, the whole thing about that is that you have this knowledge that you did do stuff that was wrong. I mean, you remember it, right? You didn't forget it. You didn't wake up and go, was that me? That wasn't me. I didn't do that. No, you did it, and you know you did. Your conscience is witnessing against you. You're making faces. You're sweating as they're asking you, did you do this? I didn't do that. You got a cigarette? I need a cigarette real bad. No. Your conscience knows you did it. And then the Holy Ghost comes and washes your conscience clean. No, you still remember you did it. The devil still has pictures of it. Waves them in front of you every now and then. But you also know that God has washed those away. And you're clean. And you know it. And when in doubt, just open up a bucket of water called King James and read it and let God wash your conscience clean again. Whereas you know you did stuff wrong. You know you shouldn't have done that. You know you shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have been with those people. You know those things are wrong. You let God whoop the fire out of you, and then you let God wash you clean. And now, even though you know you did it, you know that your sins are forgiven. So, verse 22, talking about Christ, who's gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. And look at verse 1 of chapter 4. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And I'm telling you, it works. It works that way. Now, this is not a commendation for you to do what Martin Luther tried to do. Martin Luther lived in a monastery. And he was taught, as a monk, to flagellate himself. Take a scourge. Leather strips with chunks of metal and glass and hooks and razors and things like that. And anytime he had a lustful thought, beat himself and make himself bleed and hurt himself bad. So he did it. Did it often. Thinking that he would be able to purge his iniquity, his desires, those evil lustings that our flesh has. No, thinking that he would be able to purge them out and never do them again. And here they come back. And he's reading. Obviously out of the Latin Bible, but he's reading Romans. And he's reading about the righteousness of God. And he is furious. How dare God force upon me this righteousness that I cannot attain to? Because Catholic Church told him, beat yourself, flagellate yourself, bring blood to the surface, agonize in pain daily, and you'll never sin ever again. And Martin Luther knew. It's not true. So as he was reading about the righteousness of God in Romans, he's mad at God. God, why? Why did you make me so evil and so full of lust and so full of deceit? God, why did you make me this way and then demand that I live perfect in this world? You see, he was a monk, segregated and separated from the outside world, beating himself daily, blood coming out of his body, pain and agony and suffering that he went through, being told that that would purge sin out of his body. He obviously still remembered what a woman looked like. Or whatever it was he lusted after, because he despised himself and he despised God. And he said, how dare you demand that I live by your standard and then give me such a body as this? And then one day God said, let there be light, Martin. And there was light. And it occurred to Martin Luther while he's reading the Bible that the righteousness of God that was to adorn him had absolutely nothing to do with his own personal good deeds. It had everything to do with a man who had the ability to look at the things around him and not covet them one time. The righteousness of God comes by way of a man who ministered to many women and never one time lusted after any of them in his heart. the righteousness of God comes by one man, who though he stayed in many people's houses, never had one of his own. And never said, boy, Zacchaeus has got a nice house. I think I'm going to try to get him like to follow me and maybe he'll give me his house. He never did that, not one time. We look at that. Oh, honey, look at that house. Look at that house. Don't we do that? Wasn't that like the first thing God said? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. We're so full of covetousness and lust, and flagellating yourself is not going to solve that problem. But God will take you through areas of life. He'll take you down the road of life, and He will cause you to suffer. And in that suffering time, or as a result of that suffering, you come out and you're just not near as apt to go running after every little lust and every little desire and saying everything you used to say. You're just nowhere near that anymore. I mean, let's be honest. Let's be honest. We're not as good as we can be, but I don't think it's bragging to say to yourself, you know, I really am not as bad as I used to be. By the grace of God. So arm yourselves, people. They're going to say things about me. They're going to say things about you. If they say things about me, let them say it. If they say things about you, I'm going to go tell God on them. Because that ain't right. That he should no longer live the rest of his time in the lust of the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. And isn't that what we want to begin with? We want, our desire is to not live after the lust of the flesh. That's our desire. That's my desire. And if you're born again, that's what you really want. And God knows how to get you there. For the time past, verse 3, of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein, by the way, there's six things there, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him, by the way, let me just point this out. If you live a life of sin, you're going to have somebody speaking evil of you. Oh, you should know that person. They're terrible. If you try to live a life of righteousness, you're still going to have people speaking evil of you. And I have learned that if I do something right or if I do something wrong, I'm always going to have somebody speaking evil of me. It's always going to happen. And you learn to embrace it. You learn to understand that that's part of your life. Let me just open up my heart to you. Michael and I were talking about this morning. I'm going to turn my heating pad off. It's one of those days. My bones are killing me. It's about 95 degrees outside. And I'm sitting in here with a jacket. But my heating pad's getting on my nerves. Michael and I were in our office talking this morning, and we're talking about this new radio station, okay? And, you know, if we actually start doing it, I'm not going to say much more, but if we actually start doing it, it will be a gift of God, okay? Jazz and I, last week before last, we counted up, we were looking at the numbers, and I think she started putting, at one point, YouTube started allowing videos longer than 15 minutes on YouTube, on a channel, but they had to be a verified channel. So we started putting, you know, the videos, the Watch Me Broadcast, Pass Mic Online, on YouTube, not without having to break them up into little pieces. And then shortly after that, and that was the official channel, and shortly after that, I thought, well, I just do the same, and it's not that Jazz and I are trying to compete with each other over viewers, it's just that, I don't know, for some reason, there's enough to go around. So there's the official Watchmen YouTube channel, there's my personal one, which I post most of my stuff on, and we went back and we counted. From like 2011, maybe, Jazz, I may be wrong on that. But somewhere around in there, I know that I opened my channel up in 2012. And so we counted up all the video views from all the YouTube channels plus sermon audio. And I sat there with a calculator adding them all up. And as of like a week and a half ago, and I'm reasonably sure the number was close enough now, I'm reasonably sure now that it's over this mark. But we totaled over 8 million views of Mike Hoggard. 8 million. And that stunned me. We have all these families watching us every Sunday. People say, Pastor, I listen to you 2-3 times. And I was reading one email, Pastor, I listen to you 2-3 times. And I was looking for the word week. And it didn't say week. It said a day. And then we get this radio station. I asked Michael again, Michael, how did we end up in north central Kenya, in Samburu? He said, I don't know. But he said, I think it's something like that was the only frequency available in that area. So that's where God put us. And God has blessed it. And there's 100,000 people listening probably right now to the Word of God being spoken and preached to them. Now we're going to add another one. By the gift and by the grace of God, we're going to add another one. And here's what I'm saying in this. It can get to our head how big we are, how powerful we are, how much of a voice we have, how many people are watching. It can get to a guy's head. It can get in there real quickly. And the people here know. My wife knows me. I don't want that. Jazz will tell you. Others will tell you that are going to speak honestly, that know me. They'll know that as this ministry went along and as I began to hear the things that people were saying and hear about the number of people that were listening or watching or whatever, it made me sick to my stomach. Made me nervous. And it's an awesome responsibility, but it's a big one. But apparently it's something that God said, do this. God, I can't do that. Mike, you can. Or actually, you can't. That's why I'm going to do it through you. And what I'm saying about all this is, it's not healthy. It's not spiritually healthy. It's not emotionally healthy. For a man to be surrounded by a large mass of people who only tell him what he wants to hear about himself, it's not good. God has, in my life, allowed me to see preachers who have a big name go real bad. God's allowed me to see that. And I can't even begin to tell you the number of times that I've told God, God, not me. Not me. I don't want to do that. And God, if that's what's in store for me down the road, you just take me out now because I have no interest in going in that direction. I don't want to do it. You see, I would say that honestly enough because both God and I know what's in me. And I fully know that I have as much an ability to make a mess out of all of this as anybody else does. I could ruin this thing easily. I have it in me. I don't want it out. So to have all these people saying nice things about me all the time, that gives a guy a big head. What he needs is somebody that'll curse him every now and then. And I need that. So here's the thing. If you did wrong, people, and God's getting you for doing wrong, quit your griping about it, because you did wrong. And whatever God is doing to you, I promise you, it is a million degrees cooler than what he could do to you. You get what I'm saying here? So whatever light affliction you've got to deal with right now, deal with it. It's good for you. Whatever I haven't done wrong, and yet persecution and tribulation comes anyway, happy are ye. Happy are ye. For this cause, let's see here. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch in a prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. See that verse? Charity, you know what that means? Caring love. Giving love. And giving love, true love is giving. God so loved the world that he gave. Who did God give his son to? Everybody in the world. Who accepts him? Most people don't. But that's the definition of love. God loves people who hate his guts. God loves people who don't believe in him. God loves people who love Satan and sex and rock and roll and whiskey. God loves those people. God loves sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul said. God loves them even though the love is never returned back in God's direction. If God loves them so that they would love him, then God's not God. He's just like one of us. But when you love people and you care about them, an adversary, I love you. I've even told you that on the phone. And I pray for you. And what you're doing irritates me. But I don't hate you. I couldn't. Because you're not any worse than me. And I would not want God to send me, my family, anybody in my church to hell, because I know what hell is. I know what it's like. I know how bad and how hot it is and how long it's going to last. And I certainly don't want you to go. No way, no how. You may never, ever, ever, ever let God have this bitterness in your heart. You may hold a grudge against me for the rest of your life and say to me, I don't want you loving me. I'll love you no matter what. And that charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And how is that possible? Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's how it works. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's what I am. I am a steward. I'm a servant. I'm a steward of the manifold grace of God. And if God can have grace on me, then I want you to have that same grace, that same mercy, the same forgiveness of your sins. Jazz, I saw that. The YouTube channel, 2011, 2012, that's kind of what I thought. Watching video broadcast YouTube channel, March 2011. That's not even count. That doesn't even count the number of views that we had before that on the old server. Doesn't count the number of when I put videos on YouTube or I send them out in DVDs. You know what people are doing? You know what people are doing to my videos? They're copying them. They're copying them and giving them out to people. They're copying them and then putting them on their own YouTube channel. Where's my hit? Yeah, woo! All right, that's what I want. Cool. I'm not doing this for money. So I'm not even counting the other channels out there that have my videos on them. No way could I count that. Just the ones that we have custody over. Over 8 million views. And so there's going to be another somebody down the road make another video against me. And then somebody else is going to say something. Somebody else is going to say something. And just let them do it. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the... I got to go back to this. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Yeah, I got a little rubbed raw Sunday. Family out in Canada sends me the text of a sermon that Andy Stanley, Charles Stanley's son, preached at his church, telling everybody that your faith should not be based upon the Bible. What are you going to do if the Bible's wrong? Huh? If the Bible's wrong, then your faith would be founded on nothing. And I'm going, yeah, that's exactly right. But it's not wrong. It's not an if the Bible is wrong. The Bible's not wrong. The very definition of the word Bible is it's right. I just kind of made that up. But anyway, if it's the Bible, we always say, hey, listen, are you kidding me? That's the gospel truth. We have that saying around here. That's the truth. That's as sure as God's word. You know what we're saying? By very definition, the Bible is right in everything that it says. Now, you talking about guys like that? I'm not gonna pacify that for 1 minute. That man's comments were blatantly irresponsible, unchristian, unbiblical, and damning and dooming souls. Because he is removing from them the basis of their faith, which is the Holy Bible. And I'm not going to be nice about that. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If I say it, it's got to come out of the Bible, Andy. Just because, I don't know, I could get pretty evil here. Let him do it as the ability which God giveth, and that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. See, I'm pointing me. I'm pointing at me. You know why? Because I am the house of God. I am Bethel. See, God designed my body, the 24 ribs, the 24 elders, the hearts, the throne with the four living creatures, and the lungs of the seven spirits of God, and there's thunderings, lightnings, and voices in there, and all of that stuff. And this is the tabernacle of God right here. And if I am going to start in judgment, I got to start here. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. So, adversary, I love you. People are praying for you. This church has prayed for you. I don't know what else to do for you. If you've got it in your mind that I am this evil, racist thug, I don't know what else to do to convince you that I'm not. but I will continue to pray for you every time you irritate me with what you do behind the scenes. And you always do it behind the scenes. But every time you do, and every time I get irritated by you, God's going to put in my heart to lift you up in prayer. And the guy that made the video, you don't want to put my comments up and other people's comments that were trying to tell you, hey, we know Mike Hargard, he didn't say this. You don't want to be that way. That's your call. You want to make another video on me? Make it. Okay? Do whatever you want to do. I can't stop you. I can't have YouTube take it down. Nothing. You have a right. Okay? But you gotta know something. When the people that watch your video actually go and try to find me saying what you said I said, and they don't find it, isn't that going to make you look bad? I'm just saying, obviously, what you're saying about me and what I'm saying about me is two different things. So we'll just leave it up to everybody to watch the video, and then they can, after they've come and watched things that I've said, after they've done that, they can then decide whether you're telling the truth or I'm telling the truth. That's all I could ask for. The people who make the precursory judgments after having watched your video and said, yeah, he's Hargard's an idiot then. Yeah, he's a racist. That's fine. That's fine. Because I'm not going to buy you an Emo's pizza if you come to Festus. I can tell you that. All right. All right. Let's really get in trouble here. Let's get a King James Bible out. Go to Genesis 11. I woke up with this on my mind. Don't ask me why. I have no idea why, but it's on my mind. By the way, let me do this before I just run out of time. Tomorrow night, Wednesday night, evangelist Pastor Mike Hutzel, yay, is going to be traveling to Area 52. He's going to be speaking Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. And we will stream those services live here from Bethel Church, Festus, Missouri. We will be streaming them on Sermon Audio. You can get the app, the Sermon Audio app, either from, it's the Bethel. Just type in Bethel Church, Festus, not Bethel, Redding, California. I don't want you to have their app. Bethel Church, Festus, either at the App Store or Google Play, and you can get the official Bethel Church app from Sermon Audio, and you can get all that streamed to you live, and we'll post them. Or you can, let's see here, you can text Think Bible, that word, Think Bible, all one word, to 71441. And when you do, you're going to start getting notifications. Now, that's not like every 5 minutes, but you'll get notified of events that are coming up. I appreciate Jazz getting that in place. But anyway, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, 7 o'clock, Sunday morning. I haven't verified Sunday night yet. We'll see. But he's going to be preaching for us. I'm looking forward to it. I need preached to. And I know Brother Mike, he's a tremendous servant of the Lord. He's going to do that. I know he's been... Mike Hutzel is a praying man. He embarrasses me about how much he prays. And so anyway, but those services are coming up. And let's see what else. Oh, there is a Bible conference going on in McCurtain, Oklahoma. The dates are September the 19th, 20th, and 21st at my friend Jeremy Howell's church, McCurtain, Oklahoma. We will also be streaming those services as well. And so we look forward to being with Jeremy, his wife, and I've never been to this church before, so I'm looking forward to it. Genesis chapter 11. You might want to turn your Bible there. Let me do this. All right. Think Bible to 71441. Now it's gone. All right, Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. The Bible says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain Kapang, Kapang, in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. That sounds like the first time I tried to make biscuits. They were bricks burnt thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now, this is obviously talking about the city of Babel, or Babel, if you want to call it Babel, or whatever. The word Babylon, babbling, babbled. Those are all derivatives of this city called Babel. And there's a reason why God called it Babel. And I'll explain that in a minute. But anyway, this has to do with it. It has to do with, and this was what was on my mind this morning when I got up. And it was like, and actually I remember making notes on this where I went to bed last night. And I was going to talk about this today. But it has to do with what I call the curse. And I want you to hear me out on this now. The curse of the unknown tongue. Now, there are some people who have followed our ministry, some pastors that I've met and talked to. They refer to themselves as old-time Pentecostal, classic Pentecostal. Pastor Joseph Chambers, Paul Creek Ministries, and others. And I am not, I know we disagree on the use of tongues in the modern church. I know we disagree on that. And I'll tell you why we disagree. They disagree because of what they read in the scriptures. I disagree with them because of what I read in the scriptures. But you know what? I found out a lot of us were reading the same scriptures. So what does that mean? Everybody's stupid but them or me? No. It means that for some reason, it's kind of like cell differentiation. Cell differentiation in the human genome means that even though every one of my cells bears the original DNA that was given to me by my mother and my father. Every cell, except for my red blood cells, but every cell in my body has a copy of the book in it. That particular cell only does one little bitty thing from that book. There are some who believe this way, there are some who believe that way, there are some that God has them ministering this way, some that God has ministering that way. But the truth of it is, we're all following the same DNA. We're all made out of the same book. And when we grow up a little bit as Christians, quit being so childish that everything has to be our way. When we grow up a little bit, we realize that God does not make us all the same, and we will not always see everything in the Bible as exactly in exactly the same way. I don't think it's wise. I don't think it's healthy. Because not every cell in my body does the same thing. There are, I'm just wondering how many skin cells I actually have covering my body. And did you know that every one of those skin cells is in a particular place and they all do a different thing? And I don't know if you've ever thought much about this, but your elbow skin is different than your armpit skin. Why? It's got a different purpose to it, different function. It does a different thing. God is the one who put it there. Do you know how many different denominations there are of Baptists in the world? Hundreds. Are they all evil except for mine? No. No, I can't say that. I think God just made them differently. Some people see this rapture at this time. Some people see the rapture at that time. And some people say, no, I don't see it at all. I think when we grow up, we realize that not everybody can be elbow skin. Some people need to be armpit skin. And face skin and backside skin. Some people need to be hard, bristly skin on the bottom of the feet. That's just the way the body is. That's how God made it. It's called cell differentiation. Okay? And I want to throw that in there. But and let me say it in this context. I had a pastor come by here a couple years ago. Man, I fell in love with this guy. Number one, because way better piano player than me. Good grief. But we were talking about that, and he reminded me, Mike, he said, now I run with some guys that, he said, I can see them going astray. He said, we stick with the King James Bible. And he said, I'm running with some guys right now that I'm very concerned about because they're starting to get off on these other translations. And he said, at some point, I'm going to have to withdraw from them and say, I cannot be a part of that. And I'm just going, amen. But I assured him that night, and this is my stand on it, God does not make us all the same kind of little Baptist or whatever. He does not do that. We all see through the glass darkly. And they have their way, and they're following the book. I found that out in Kenya. Pastor's asking me, Pastor, we heard you say something about tongues, but, you know, in 1 Corinthians it says this, and the Bible says this, and the Bible says this, and the Holy Ghost said, Mike, don't you do it. Don't you do it. And I looked the man in the eye and I said, brother, listen, I'm not even going to answer that question because to answer it, I would have to try to make you out to be wrong. And I said, I'm not going to do that. You have showed me that you believe that what the Bible says and that what you do, you think you're doing in accordance with the scriptures. Now, whether I agree with that or not, that is not my place to tell you not to do that. So I want to make that clear. I'm going to be dealing with the issue of what I know me and these other Pentecostal pastors would be in agreement in. This nonsensical abuse of what they call a tongue in the churches, pure pandemonium, reckless, chaotic, out of order, indecent. This stuff going on in churches. That woman behind me in that Pentecostal church 20-some-odd years ago going, dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee. Now, Holy Ghost is going, Mike, well, now, what tongue is that? What language is that? Come on, Mike, you know that's not right. You know that she's not supposed to be speaking that in the church? And I went, yeah, that's not God's Holy Spirit. I know that. So I just wanted to add that at the beginning. This is not a plague upon thine house. If you are part of one of those Pentecostal churches that just believes the King James Bible and you're trying to follow it, I cannot speak against you and won't. That's not my place. What I am doing is going after those who say, oh, we speak angel. That's who I'm going after. Okay? Back to the scriptures. Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now, you've heard me talk enough to know that verse 3, verse 4, starting with the words, go to, you add them up, 46 words exactly. 46 exactly. That's the number of chromosomes where the book is. Are you catching this? Because let me give you a little theory that I've got. Theory goes like this. I think wherever God wrote a book, I think there is going to be a corruption of that book. And the city of confusion and the spirit of Babylon is always going to be the spirit behind that. Confusion versus knowledge. Oh, I pray. Oh, I speak this language. And what does it mean? I have no idea. I have no, the Toyota Tundra Honda. I have no idea what it means. I got a problem with that one. I have an issue with that. I have an issue with you speaking utterances coming out of your mouth where there be no known interpretation. I have a biblical problem with that one. And I point you right to the verse that says, let one interpret. But anyway, this is what God was doing. He saw, verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. The Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, Why did God call it that? Because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. And here's my point in this. When God confounded their languages, they're working on building this city and this tower. Hand me that two before there. I need five more bricks. I'm almost done with this window here, so bring me that stuff over here. The guy brings it over, and all of a sudden he's going, yo hablo español, and the guy's going, what in the world's wrong with you? Don't you speak English? The guy's going, hey, si, señor, I do not. What are you saying? And all of a sudden now the work stops. Why? Because he doesn't know how to say 2x4 in Spanish. He doesn't know five blocks. Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? Five blocks. Five. I know, no speak English. Have no idea. Five. Yes, sí, señor. The building stopped right then. And you can imagine the chaos, the pandemonium. And now, here's this guy talking, and everybody he talks to, no one understands a word he's saying. Until he's saying, hey, does anybody understand? And somebody comes, yeah, I hear you. Come on over here. And now the guys that are all speaking the same language, they're all huddling together. Right? I mean, you can draw this picture in your mind. And what? Because that's what God did. The Lord scattered them abroad. How did he do it? The people who had this language, they all went in that direction. And the people who had this language, they all went. See, they all decided, we can't live together because we can't understand each other's words. And here's what I'm saying. The curse was the unknown tongue. This was not a charismatic word faith Benny Hinn concert where Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland are telling jokes back and forth in tongues to one another and everybody's getting holy laughter. You don't see in Babel where all of these languages are being spoken and everybody's going, oh, praise God, oh, Jesus, oh, this is magnificent, hallelujah, woo! You don't see that. Everybody's going, it's time to get out of Dodge. God cursed this earth with a multitude of unknown tongues. And everybody had to split from each other because of it. And where I'm going with this is there is a spirit right now in churches where unknown tongues are being practiced, some by deceit. And they're trying to say this is of God, but it doesn't follow nor match the Scriptures. And if it doesn't follow the Scriptures, then it's not of God. Well, Pastor, not everything that God does is in the Bible. Where is that in the Bible? It's not in the Bible, see? That's my point. There's a spirit. Something's wrong. What spirit is it? It's Babel. Now, where did that name come from? He said he called it Babel because the Lord confounded their language. That's because the guy that came over to talk to you was going, and you were going, and it had no idea what you were saying, but it sounded like Babel, right? What is that called in onomatopoeia or something like that, where the word is a made-up word to make a sound to describe what it is that it sounds like. Like the word clang. What did it sound like? Well, it sounded like a clang. And the word clang is the sound of two pieces of metal hitting one another and making that metallic sound. Clang! Okay? What sound is a bell make? Ring. Ring is one of those words that is intended to convey the sound that it's describing. Okay? So Babel. It's because from one person to the next as they were talking, it sounded like kind of like those, you remember those movies? This is my generation. Back in the 60s and 70s, we would watch films in school. These educational films. And it started as bad, bad films. Bad projector. And the sound never was right with the picture. You remember that? And it was always... Remember that? That's babble. Some of you kids are going, Mom, what is he talking about? Give them a typewriter and a rotary phone and tell them to go figure it out, all right? But anyway, Babel, what spirit is it? Europe. I've used this before. Many tongues, one voice. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. In this picture, Genesis 11. That should get some music. Many tongues, one voice. There's actually a company that makes speech recognition software called Babelfish. Guess what it does? It translates languages from one to another. Okay? Did you ever wonder why, like on Star Trek, when the Enterprise rolled up to a new planet, and the people from the other planet were talking to Kirk or Spock or Picard, and it just seems like the Ferengis knew English? It's because there's this idea that as the Ferengis are speaking into their telecom, that it's being automatically translated by the translator computer program in the Enterprise, and so they're hearing it in their language. But there's this idea that everywhere they go, there's this computer that's translating the language. We are on the verge of, I mean, there's companies that are trying it right now, and it's still rusty. But we're, with artificial intelligence systems, we're on the verge of computers being able to instantaneously translate someone's speech as they're speaking it, and you're wearing an earpiece, and you hear not what they're saying in their language, you're hearing the translated form of it. That technology is, it's very, very close. And what it is, see, to get this, trying to undo Babel. It's trying to undo it. God put that confusion of languages in for a reason. That was to get everybody scattered away. But if we have the ability now to all understand one another's tongue, I think that would then cause everybody to want to get back together again. And once, let's go back and read Genesis 11. Once we all get together, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Once we get back together, then we can finish the project. Once we all speak is the same Deutsch. Once we all habla de Español, or whatever it is, then we will all be able to get back together and finish the project. Sounds like a lofty dream, a lofty plan, but I assure you that's the plan that the spirit of Babel has in play. Nimrod, if you remember, was the of Babel. Cush begat Nimrod, he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. By the way, Nimrod, 13th from Adam. It was Jude who first, as far as I know, counted the significant generations of Adam, because he mentioned Enoch as being the 7th of Adam. Why did he have to say that? Why did he have to point that out? So I just kind of took it another step. You have Enoch being the 7th from Adam, but you have Nimrod being the 13th from Adam. That brings us to Revelation chapter 17. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon. Now, Babylon is a derivative of Babel. Babylon and Babel essentially are the same thing. So there is a spirit here. There's a spirit. And that spirit, her first name is Mystery. Now, I want you to think about that. All throughout the ages, all of the religious ideologies of 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years ago were all one form or another of what they called the mystery religions. There was always a sacred priesthood and a group of initiates. People that, through the course of time and progressing through various degrees of initiation, they were found to be trustworthy to be able to handle or to receive a secret doctrine. Once that secret doctrine was committed to them, it was their responsibility to ensure, number one, that no one else outside of the circle of trust could ever relay that mystery on the, to the outside. And number two, that they were to hand that down, never to write it. They were to guard it. They were to symbolize it and hide it in symbols and allegories and fables and myths and different things like that. Symbols play a big part in this. But they were to never, ever, ever reveal the secret doctrine. They carried it with them to their grave, the society or religion that they belong to, merely passing that down to a new group of initiates. That's what Lee Hall said at the in the opening of Secret Teachings of All Ages. He said, there is one big gigantic mystery that goes in different names all around the world, but it's all one big mystery religion. So I want you to think about it. If someone church, they start speaking and uttering things, and nobody in the church has any idea what they just said, then what that person spoke was a mystery. And it's not known what was said. Now, I had a man telling me, he said, I learned to pray in tongues. When I pray in tongues. Really? Okay. What are you saying? And he admitted, he said, I have no idea. And so what I asked him was, then tell me how you know that what you were saying was from God. If what you were saying was from God, it would be known, not a mystery. You see, God, yeah, he secret certain things in the Old Testament days, but the New Testament now makes it clear. These things are now revealed. So it leads me to the belief that the practice of Babel, I'll call it, the practice of uttering an unknown sentence, an utterance of unknown origin and unknown meaning, that itself indicates to me the spirit of mystery, Babylon the Great. It would be like if you went into your church Sunday morning, and you know you've been gone on vacation for a couple of weeks, and while you were gone, the pastor and the pastoral committees or whatever, they put up in the front of the church behind the pulpit up high where everybody could see it this big mural, and it had a mandorla in it, which is like an almond shape. And inside that, there was this Jesus. And you'd never seen that in your church before. You go in, been gone 2 weeks, you go in, and now all of a sudden there's this big mural there with these symbols in it. And you're looking at that and you're going, what is that? It's like the first time I ever set eyes on a New King James Bible. New King James Bible. And I looked at it. Let's see if I got one. I don't know where it is. Is it there? Nope. But anyway, here it is. Is that it? Yeah, the first time I ever set my eyes on a New King James Bible. There it is right there. See that? I looked at that symbol and I'm going, what in the stink is that? What in the world? I'd never seen that symbol before. We didn't have one here at Bethel. So I wanted to know what it was. So I started digging. Now, in the front of the New King James Bible, there's this explanation by Thomas Nelson telling you. Now, the Torah is an ancient symbol that signifies the unity of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Trinity. Okay? Well, that sounds religious. Okay? Sounds, like it's religious, but is it true? Because in the book of Acts, we're told that we ought not think that the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, can be graven with art and man's device. So we have Thomas Nelson publishers saying the triquetra is a symbol for the Trinity. And we have God saying, there is no artwork of man that conveys the Trinity. So you ask the question, okay, who do I believe here? Do I believe Thomas Nelson Publishing? Because that's the Bible my pastor uses, and I don't want to go against him, he's a pastor. Or do I believe what God said? And God said there is no artwork for the Trinity. Rule number two, if someone says there's artwork for the Trinity, refer back to rule number one. There is no artwork for the Trinity. So if someone says there's artwork for the Trinity and that the triquetra is that artwork, they're wrong, lying through their teeth. They're not telling the truth. So you go in, you see that those symbols up there. And you've seen them before. You're going, where did that come from? Who put that in here? Well, pastor in the... He had a commission, and people said, oh, yeah. But he told us, these symbols are not bad. They're not bad. They're good. They're good symbols. It's good for us. This symbol, that symbol there, I can't remember what it stood for. He said something about, I don't know. It stands for something good in the Bible. And you go to the pastor. Pastor, why are those symbols here? Well, the triquetra is an ancient symbol. No. God said no. God said that he didn't have symbols for the Trinity. That man couldn't come up with one. And so what I'm getting at here is there is a secret doctrine that is being held as mysterious, and they can't tell you what it is, but they hide that meaning in symbols and in allegories, fables, stories. Lord of the Rings type stuff, right? Gandalf Grey going down into a pit and dying and resurrecting now as Gandalf the White. See, that's an allegory. That's not a real story. That's a fable. And J.R.R.R.R.R.R.R.R. Tolkien said that that's Jesus, and so did C.S. Lewis, but it's not. Use fables and myths to convey truth. We believe the truth, and that's it. What I'm saying to you is that whenever you've got one of these wacky symbols somewhere, somebody anywhere, anybody could say, well, it can mean anything you want. That's the point. Since it doesn't have a static conveyance of what it means, a static definition, it is in its very nature a mystery. And there is nothing in my Bible that is laid out for us to just think that it means whatever we think it means. That is Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's how God sees that. A spirit called mystery. And any place where there is a secret agenda, a secret doctrine, something that, I mean, we can't tell everybody what we really believe, Mormon Church. I had access to, I don't know if I still have it or not, some teaching tapes by United Pentecostal, good grief, these people. They're the one, they don't believe in the Godhead at all, and all that stuff in the Bible about a Godhead, well, that was all put in there later, so we don't believe all the Bible. We don't believe 1 John 5:7. That's added in there later. See how convenient that is? You got a verse that actually says that God is the Father of the Word, and He's through one, and then you got the people saying, well, that shouldn't have never made it. I believe what I believe anyway. That shouldn't have never made it in the Bible. But anyway, I had access to their teaching takes about how they teach people to go out and make converts to them. Because they teach a work salvation. If you don't speak in tongues, you don't speak in unknown gibberish, you're not really saved. I listened to their tape one time. They had people that would go out all throughout the neighborhoods with a clipboard and a piece of paper and a pencil, and they would say, "Hi, we're here from such and such church. We're here doing a religious survey." Yeah, that's why we're here. That's why we're here, isn't it? Yeah, man. We're religious survey. We're going to do a religious survey, and we want to ask you a few questions about just some religion. If you could have a couple of minutes of your time, because we really want this information. And the guy, in the course of teaching the course, admitted, he said, don't get too bogged down in that survey. You're not there to do a survey. You're there to get them to get a Bible study going. You're not there to do some survey. You know what that is? That's beguiling people. That's lying through your teeth. That is coming there under false pretenses. You told them that you're there to do a religious survey. But the truth is, you're not a religious survey. You're there to get a Bible study started. Why must you get a Bible study started? Because they're not going, if you just show up on their porch and say, excuse me, are you United Pentecostal? Because if you're not, and if you've never spoken in tongues, then you're going to go to hell. They can't say that. They can't teach what they really believe right on the front doorstep. Why? Because people will go, well, nuts to you, and slam the door in their face. So they got to be slick about it. They got to sneak in. They got to creep in unawares. Oh, we'd like to do a Bible study, right? Well, you know, we talk about having Bible study. You know, we kind of need to get back to going to church. Well, we'd love to start a Bible study. And see, the whole thing is to get inside that house. And then one twisted scripture after another get them to believe that they must perform in order to be saved. It's a mystery religion. If they can't tell you right up front exactly what they believe and what they stand for, then it's a mystery cult. I don't care what church name it has on it. If they're out trying to deceive people in the neighborhood by, oh, we're not trying to indoctrinate you. We just want to do a religious survey. No, you're not. That's not why you're there. You're there to try to get members in your church. That's why, why don't you be honest and say, look, we know you could go anywhere. You could probably stay home if you want. We'd like to invite you to church. We know that you don't have to. Run us off if you want. We'll leave. But we at least like to invite you. Why don't people be honest for crying out loud? But they have a mystery religion, mystery idea, mystery doctrine, mystery teaching that we can't tell everybody. You cannot go into the Mormon temple and see what there is to see. You can't see the baptisms they do. You can't see the sacred marriage ceremony that they do with couples in there. You're not allowed to see that. You don't even know what's going on because that's mystery religion. And my point is this, and I'll probably cover this more in depth on Thursday. My point is this. If they're speaking things in the church, and nobody knows what in the world they're saying, that, my friends, is mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. If they have a doctrine that they don't come right out and say, this is what we believe. Mystery Babylon. Reg Kelly told me that he had some guys come up. There was white shirt, dark ties on their bicycle. Who's that? It's a Mormon church. And they was on their bicycle, and I don't know if they initiated the conversation with Reg, but Reg, he tried to call him. And he said, guys, I want to ask you one thing. He said, do you believe that Jesus is Almighty God? And he said he could tell the lead one, the head, the one out of the two who was... And he said, started going around the issue and started talking about Jesus and, you know, this and that and the other. And he said, I'm asking you, do you believe that Jesus is Almighty God? And he said, they dodged it again. And finally, Reg just said, listen, quit being dishonest. Quit trying to take me down this road. Answer the question, do you believe that Jesus is Almighty God? And that man said, no, I don't. He said, okay, thank you for your honesty. That's why me and you's not going to talk unless you want to hear the truth of the Word of God, that Jesus is God Almighty. You see, he didn't want to say that. He didn't want to tell him that. He didn't want to admit what he really believed and what he really stood for. That, my friends, is the whole point behind a mystery religion. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And if things are being spoken in a church service that are not known and are a mystery and are secret, wow, what did they say? Have no idea what they said. That's Mystery Babylon. That's what it is. Good to be with you. Thank you for long suffering with me. Pray for your adversaries. Lift them up. I love it. I love it. And God did this to me one time years ago. When God makes adversaries into friends. I love that. Okay? I love you. Pray always. You know now what we're doing. You know what God is doing with us. You know how God is using us. And just people trust me. Please pray for me every day. Okay? Please pray for me every day. Lift me up. I love you. You're the reason why we're doing what we're doing. Okay? So you pray for me every day. We keep on doing it. We'll see you.